Let's turn in our Bibles today to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles 26 is where we are. I keep thinking that I'm forgetting something to share with you, but I don't know what it is. Has that ever happened to you? But we'll get there, I'm sure. We'll get there. Okay. 2 Chronicles chapter 26 is where we are. And today we'll be studying King Uzziah a little bit, and talking about one of his sidekicks, somebody that was close to him, his brother Isaiah, that wrote the book of Isaiah. Now, Isaiah lived about 700 years before Jesus was born, so it's quite a distance there. And he, praise the Lord, really did what was right in the sight of the Lord most of the days of his life. He did make some mistakes, and we'll be reading about that in later time, But today we just want to rejoice in that beauty that God had in our brother Uzziah and in his relationship with Isaiah. Now we take a look then in verse 1 of chapter 26, and it says, "Now all the people of Judah took Uzziah, and who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah." Now you look at this age of 16 and think, well, kind of young, but then when you think about King Joash, who was 7 years old when he became king, he's kind of an older fella here, 16 years old. And in verse 2, it says, "He built Elath and restored it to Judah. After that, the king slept with his fathers." Now, Elath is that place that's mentioned several times in Chronicles, and this is the first time it's called Elath. It's actually Ezi-Eber is the name earlier in the scriptures, or something like that. Yeah, I always get that wrong. But Elath is now modern-day Eilat. And where it is we have the Dead Sea here, and here's Jerusalem. Well, if you just go straight down the Dead Sea, way, way down to the Red Sea, that's where Eilat is. There's a very thin strip of Israel that reaches way down, even today, to the Red Sea. Now, the Red Sea is on both sides of the Sinai Peninsula. That's why it might seem confusing in your mind when you think about it on a map. The Sinai Peninsula goes like this, and Egypt's over here, Saudi Arabia's over here. And we're talking about the part of the Red Sea that comes up around the Sinai Peninsula and up in a very thin strip up against that small part of Israel right here. It's where the seaport was built by Solomon to send ships out to the east, over to the Indian Ocean, and to go actually to India itself and bring back gold and so forth. And so this is the place we're talking about. Now, this place is significant because it is a beautiful spot. It is some of the clearest water in the world. In fact, they say the best snorkeling in the whole world is in the Red Sea in that spot there. There's actually piers that they built. There was a special done with National Geographic. Piers that jet out into the water, so the people walk on the piers and not on the coral, to ruin the coral, and then go into the water from off the piers to snorkel in that area. Now, what makes this so significant is that just a few miles down from that spot at Eilat is the place where the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea. And in the year 2000, there were archaeological discoveries made. We have the video in the library. It goes in and out, and right now I think it's out, but it comes in. And it's such a huge discovery that they even had the video at Costco, of all places, at Costco. They were selling this video, and of course I've seen that video, and it is marvelous to see. And what happens is that when chariot wheels are on the bottom of the ocean for a long time, they become coral reefs. Like anything else that stays down there very long, the coral begins to build upon the wheel. And what coral does, praise the Lord, when it develops in the shape of whatever it's developing on, but just gets really, really big over the course of how many years are we talking about here, the crossing of the Red Sea with Moses. That's about 1400 B.C., so that's like, 3,000 years ago. So a mess of coral, I'm telling you, can gather itself on whatever's on the bottom of the sea in that amount of time. So in the video, you see these huge wheels. I think, man, Pharaoh sure had some mighty big chariots, you know. But as you get down through the coral, you can actually come to that place of what's underneath. And you know what they found underneath one coral formation was a pure gold, solid gold chariot wheel. And so they're figuring, that's probably Pharaoh. You know, I mean, who else would have the solid gold wheels? But what a discovery. And of course, the archaeologists and the scientists, slowly but surely, very slowly, and hopefully surely, catching up with God, you know. They'll get there one day, hopefully. But this discovery is major. And just right here, just a few years ago, 5 years ago, 2000, this discovery was made. So very, very interesting. So he built Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah, verse 3, when he began to reign. And he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. That's the second longest reign of a king in Jerusalem. Actually, Manasseh reigned 55 years. His mother's name also was Jecoliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Praise God. We have another king that did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Well, there's a real lesson right there, isn't there? As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. And so we see this kind of an affinity between him and Zechariah. Now, this is not the Zechariah that wrote the book of Zechariah in the Bible. That Zechariah, along with Haggai, were ministering to Zerubbabel and Joshua to build the second temple. And that was about 500 B.C. In fact, the temple was built in 520 B.C. The second temple. Now, this is a Zechariah that's living 700 years before Jesus. And so 200 years earlier, he's just a man of the same name. And this is all we know about him. But we know that he was a man that understood the visions of God. Now, there is a scripture, and hopefully you know it well, that in the last days, and we're in the last days, the Bible says that the Lord will pour out his Spirit, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. And this is happening. This is happening, and happening here vitally in our own church. We have prayer meetings, the smaller prayer meetings that meet through the weeks and so forth, and there are visions, there are prophecies going on, and the gifts of the Spirit in function, and it's wonderful. And God is so wonderful to gift us with different ministries and different gifts according to his will, and to use us in these ways. There, this week, it just so happened, this week a brother came into my office on Thursday, and he's an older Christian in our congregation. And he just was concerned because he had a vision. And he saw a vision of Jesus standing there before him in his own bedroom at home there, and his wife was present. And he was just concerned if that was really from the Lord, or if he's imagining things, or what's going on, you know. And, you know, I just had a tremendous peace in my heart to just share the scripture I just shared with you, with him, that the Lord was just revealing himself to him. I had a best friend that died in his 20s when years ago, that also had a vision of Jesus and saw Jesus Christ. And these things happen. And the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we're encouraged. We go on in the Lord, and knowing that God speaks to us today. He gives us words of wisdom, words of knowledge every day, daily loading us with benefits. And so this man, Zechariah, was one that had understanding in the visions of God. Now, as we go on in the chapter, it talks about wars that Uzziah had, and also mistakes that he made that we won't really look at today. But we want to go now to chapter 26, verse 15, because there is something of historical importance here in verse 15 that actually I'd never seen before when I was studying this week, and I thought, wow, Lord, that's really neat. Now, it says here that he made in Jerusalem engines or machines. King Uzziah began to build machines invented by cunning men. And so these were inventions. This is a first-time deal. To put on the towers upon the bulwarks to shoot arrows and great stones with. And his name, that is Uzziah's name, spread far abroad, for he was marvelously, I love this adjective here in the King James translation, says marvelously helped till he was strong. Now, the Lord, it says earlier in the chapter that the Lord helped him, God helped him. And here we see that God marvelously helped him in the defense of the city and also in taking care of the enemies of Israel that the Lord wanted taken care of. And so God touched these inventors, and Uzziah is then given the notoriety of actually being the first in history to invent those big catapults that you see in some of the old movies. Sherry and I got to see one at Dover Castle in England, and that was really a great thing to see. It was about 45 feet high, this great long beam, and on the end, something about this big, this great big vessel type thing, or like container, if you want to put it that way, that could hold a huge honking rock. And of course, they would use that to... And here we see in the Bible that Uzziah was the one that actually invented these things to shoot the rocks and so forth. And we see used later on with the Romans and then on into English war also. Now, I bring this up because this week, and I want to bring this to prayer with you, a brother in our congregation who is an engineer, and he's in charge of actually an engineer group that's working right now on something that would repel grenades automatically when they're shot at troop carriers. So we have a lot of folks in danger over there in Afghanistan and in Iraq. And on a troop carrier, you know, the biggest danger is you've got, you know, 15 guys stuffed into this troop carrier, and all of a sudden a rocket grenade launcher is launched at that troop carrier, and all these men are killed. And so anyway, what they're working on now is a device that grabs, it's like a sensor that senses when a grenade is coming in, and then would respond to launch another weapon in just a nanosecond quickly, to actually meet the grenade in the air and explode it before it hits the troop carrier. And so our brother is asking for prayer in the development of this defense system that will save a lot of lives. So let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we do thank you that you marvelously helped Uzziah with the development of this rock launcher, Lord, in those days, something that they needed to go ahead and have their victories, Father, and to keep Jerusalem safe. And Father, in Jesus' name, there's a lot of troops out there in danger. And Father, we just want to pray for these engineers, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you would open their minds and give them wisdom on how to develop this system that would sense an incoming grenade and be able to get that grenade before it hit the troop carrier. And Father, also, Lord, we know that they're using infrared situations on the bombs by the roadsides that are blowing people up. And Lord, we pray also for technology to somehow overcome that situation, Lord. And Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you that we can pray about everything and not worry about anything. And so we're just looking to you for your help, for John and for the engineers, Lord, as they seek to come up with new developments, to be marvelously helped by you, Lord, to protect lives. So thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, he'll be glad to know that the whole congregation was able to pray together about that. That's good. Now, we want to go on to verse 22 in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, because here we see about this relationship that Uzziah had with Isaiah. And I point this up for a reason. So we see in verse 22, now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first and last, did Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, write? As we come to the book of Isaiah, we read about Uzziah in the book of Isaiah because they were interrelated, prophet and king. And Isaiah, of course, is much more famous than Zechariah because we only had that one verse on that first Zechariah. But we have a whole book written by Isaiah. Now, I'd like to turn to a section of Scripture in the book of Isaiah that begins with a mention of Uzziah, because in this section of Scripture, there's a beautiful Thanksgiving message and also a real blessing of being taught as Christians in our walk with the Lord, how it is that we can help other people be thankful to God. How it is that we can work with folks to actually recognize and to truly be in their hearts thankful unto God as we move up on Thanksgiving Day. And of course, for the Christian, every day is Thanksgiving Day. Amen. Well, let's take a look then at Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. Now in chapter 6, verse 1, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, and that was actually 735 B.C., 735 years before Jesus was born, Uzziah died. I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now his train is actually, in some translations you read this, his hinder parts. It's kind of the afterglow, after God passes. And to understand this a little better, we go back to and remember the situation in Exodus when Moses was begging to see God. Lord, let me see your glory. And the Lord took Moses, put him in the cleft of a rock, kind of a crack of a rock. And of course, we sing that old hymn, you know, hide me. Hide me in the cleft of the rock. Anyway, so Moses is in the cleft of the rock, and God put his hand over Moses' eyes and passed by and then took his hand off. So Moses just saw his vapor trail, because actually to see God face to face, he would just be blown away. We're going to have our glorified bodies in order to just stare into the face of God Almighty. His brightness outshines the sun. And we can't even look at the sun, let alone the brightness and the glory of Almighty God. And so this train situation then is talking about his hinder parts, his vapor trail, the same thing he did when he took his hand off of Moses' eyes and showed him his glory passing by. And so Isaiah sees the Lord sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple. His glory is filling the temple of God. Now above it, the temple, stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. So this is no normal angel. This is a special angelic being that stands by the throne of God. And there's several of them. It says it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he did fly. And one of them cried to the other and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. As it says in Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And here these angelic beings understand that. And they are consistently crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. These would be great guests at your Thanksgiving table, because they know how to praise God. They know how it should be. And actually, they're just obeying Scripture here. We're told in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, that we are to offer up the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now, we're not so good at it as these guys are. They are just singing, holy, 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 the Lord of hosts, the earth is full of his glory. Now, These seraphim are also mentioned in the book of Revelation. And there's two more things that we can add to our knowledge about these seraphim as we look into the book of Revelation. So let's take a look there. Keep your hand in Isaiah 6. Let's go up to Revelation 4:8. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8. Now, Revelation chapter 4 has to do with the Apostle John seeing a vision of heaven and the throne of God and the rainbow over the throne and of all the folks in heaven, the raptured church, and that will be us one day, that are singing a new song to the Lord, saying that you have redeemed us from every tribe, every kindred, every nation, every tongue under the earth. You were slain and have redeemed us. And they're just singing a song of praise to Jesus. And then in verse 8 it says, and the four living creatures, or seraphim, or as it says in the King James translation, beast, but I don't like that translation so much because when you think of a beast, you're thinking of Antichrist type things. But we want to think of these four living creatures, these angelic beings, and each of them had six wings about him, as described in Isaiah 6 that we just came from. But here's something that we're given further about them. They were full of eyes within. So if you thought the wings were strange, you begin to picture in your mind a whole bunch of eyeballs all within these creatures. And of course that's strange to us, but I imagine, brothers and sisters, we're going to see a lot of strange things in heaven. And we're going to have to get used to a lot of things that we've never seen before. And that will be exciting and be a blessing. And so we see them with these eyes within. And they rest not day and night. This is something that wasn't given to us. We're just told that one said to the other, holy, holy, holy. But here we see that they don't rest. They never rest, day nor night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And so it's their ministry, and it is their lot in life. It is what they do, just praising God continually. And again, that's just simply a fulfillment of Hebrews 13:15, which is given to us, that we should be offering the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Another scripture says, rejoice evermore. And we're given these commands. And so these precious creatures in heaven are just obeying what we're actually given in the scriptures that we should be about. Now, something about these eyes, and the reason I wanted to take you here to this verse about the eyes, is that these creatures can really see. You know, good sight. How good can you see? Well, I've got 200,000 eyes, and I'm pretty good at it, you know. Now, you and I, we just have two eyes. And actually, the scripture teaches us that we actually see through a glass darkly now. We just kind of... it's like looking through dark glass for us to see the Lord. But then, one day, face to face. And we're going to know, even as we are known. For now, we just know in part. But then we'll know, even as we are known. And we are known very particularly and very fully by the Lord. He knows our down sitting, our uprising. He knows each time we speak a word, what that word means altogether, the Bible says, or before we even speak it. He knows what we're going to say. Well, we're going to know him that well in heaven. We're going to see a little better. These guys can see real good. And the better they can see, the more they praise God. And why is that? It's because to know him fully and to know him and his perfect plan for every one of us and how he took our lives and transformed us from prideful, ugly type people into a person that can live forever in perfection. We are going to be so eternally thankful to him forever and ever. These creatures see that. They see God for who he is. They see God for his perfect work. They see God in his full holiness, and all they can do is praise his holy name day and night. We are disadvantaged. Now, don't feel like the Lone Ranger in this? All of us are, because we're human. And so is Isaiah. And you know, I thank God that he really shoots straight with us in the Bible about every experience of every Bible hero. Because what we see with Isaiah after he sees these creatures praising God continually is a revelation of how far short he falls with huge force in his life. And this does two things for us. It makes us realize that, yes, human nature isn't going to get it very well. But number two, what happens to Isaiah later is such a blessing, because we see the hope in God's deliverance and redemption. So let's go back to Isaiah chapter 6. And it says in verses 4 and 5, it says, "The posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." That is the smoke of the glory of God. "Then said I, woe is me." Now, as I was just sharing about the scripture about our thanksgiving and how it should be continually, and with the fact that these creatures are obeying that, it's kind of convicting, isn't it? So that's exactly what happened to poor Isaiah. He was convicted right down to his socks, because he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I don't really belong here in this heavenly scene. I'm undone because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." As he saw the King Jesus there, and he saw those creatures praising him night and day, he saw the scripture being fulfilled, he realized that he wasn't there real quick. And you know, human nature is given to complaint, to backbiting, to ripping on the president, whatever, you know, especially Channel 2, 4, and 7. Where's the praise? Where's the thanksgiving? It's swallowed up with murmuring. So much of what goes on with human speaking is incorrect. In fact, the Bible says in James, if you can bridle the tongue, you can control your whole body and you will be a perfect man. But human nature can't do that. And so Isaiah is undone. "I'm a man of unclean lips. Lord, I see the reality of who you are. I see the reality of your kingship and your glory and your beauty and your loveliness. And I see these angelic beings that have got it right. Oh, that men would praise the Lord, filled with praise, filled with thanksgiving, day and night, glorifying God. What else can you do when you can see him so well? Lord, I'm undone." The conviction of the Spirit is upon Isaiah. Well, the Lord doesn't leave it that way, and I'm so glad, because we can identify right up front, can't we? Oh yes, very quickly we can identify. And so we read in verses 6 and 7, "Then flew one of the seraphim." One of these creatures that had it right. One of these creatures that was worshiping the Lord and giving praise to his name through his lips. "Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with thongs from the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and he said, Lo, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged or cleansed." Oh, what a thankful day that would have been and was for Isaiah. Oh, a happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. And he could sense the cleanliness and the beauty because of what God did through the seraphim. Angels work actually as the hands of God. They will take us up in their hands, says Psalm 91. And so the iniquity is taken away and the sin is purged. Now, the Father is so good to Isaiah that actually in the course of time and in his writings, in Isaiah's writings, God gives this dear man a revelation of who it was to come that would purge him from his sin and cleanse him from iniquity, take away his iniquity. And of course, we know who that is. It's the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 1. Now, actually, the book of Isaiah is like a miniature Bible because the first 39 chapters represent the Old Testament. And from chapter 40 on represents the New Testament. And so we begin to see in chapter 40, verse 1 of the book of Isaiah, the presentation of the coming Messiah that would take away the sins of the world, purge that sin, make it possible that our lips can be cleansed and our hearts can be changed into people of praise instead of being among people and being a person of unclean lips. Did you notice how that when you were saved, that the cuss words seemed to just begin to fall off and fall away? Praise God. And maybe sometimes you even slip now. We're still in these bodies of death until we see Jesus face to face. But as we ask forgiveness for sin and ask God to help us again, you see the praise factor becomes more and more. We begin to enter in to the true spirit of thanksgiving from day to day and into that place that we will be one day along with the seraphim as our vision is perfect as theirs is before the throne of God. And so the promise is given by Isaiah and through Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 40. It says, comfort ye my people, says your God. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her and her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, thank God. For she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And then we go into prophetic scripture concerning number one, John the Baptist, and number two, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3 says, the voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And so Isaiah, given the very vehicle, the very means that would come in the future, that would be the reason that his lips could be touched. And as the good things and the praise begin to come from the seraphim's lips and from Isaiah's lips towards the Lord, the Bible says that a wholesome tongue is like a tree of life. And oh, how we want to be there in our praises to God and into our communication with each other. And so these scriptures, speaking down the years towards the coming of John the Baptist and Jesus, the Old Testament saints are saved through looking forward to the coming of Jesus, and the New Testament saints, us, are saved through looking back to the coming of Jesus. Well, you might say, Pastor Mark, how do you know that these verses are about John the Baptist and Jesus? Well, it's because we're told in the Gospels very clearly. So let's go to Luke now. Luke chapter 3 and verse 2. Luke chapter 3 and verse 2. Now, in verse 1 of chapter 3 of Luke, in the first part of verse 2, it's talking about the dignitaries that were alive during the time of Jesus. And then in the second part of verse 2, it just says here, the word of God came unto John. And that's John the Baptist, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country round about Jordan, that's the river Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, the Bible tells us that when people would come to be baptized by John, they came confessing their sins, just as Isaiah did. Woe is me. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among people of unclean lips. The confession of sin. This is what gets people ready for Jesus. That's the first thing that needs to happen. I'm a sinner. I need help. That's what happens first. That's what John came to say. And then the quote from the book of Isaiah that we just read. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. That Jesus can come straight into us because we're ready. We've said, Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among people of unclean lips. I'm ready, Lord. I need your help. And so John came preparing the way. And then it says in verse 5, every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. Those hills in our lives that we can't climb, maybe some habit we can't get over. It's a mountain in our lives that we know is not of God. Jesus can do that for you and in and through you as you come to him and ask for help. Every valley shall be filled. Those valleys in our lives that are just dark places, Jesus can come and fill those places with his Holy Ghost. And the crooked shall be made straight. Do you ever hear the saying, I need to get straight? Someone would say, you know, I want to go straight. I've been crooked. I want to go straight. I've been a crook. I've been ripping people off at my business, but I want to go straight. Here it is here. Jesus came to do that. Jesus came to save me and to fill me and to bless me and to make the crooked places in my life straight. That's what he came to do. And the rough ways shall be made smooth. That's a precious thing too. You know, we wander aimlessly in our lives, and when we get away from the Lord as a Christian or before a person's a Christian, things are just, there's rough roads to go down. The lessons of the hard knocks, you know, we've heard about that. Learning lessons the hard way. These are all clauses that speak about rough ways. But as I accept the Lord Jesus Christ and I begin to follow him and begin to learn of him, you see, he makes those rough ways smooth. And I can begin to be led by his eye instead of by his discipline, instead of by the rod. I'm led by the staff. Both things are prevalent in our lives. The rod and the staff, they lead me. I'm led by my shepherd. But, you know, he doesn't have to use the rod. He can just use the staff. So I just follow the shepherd's staff and follow the lead lamb with the bell, you know, kind of thing. I'm okay. And so the rough ways can be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And that is so true. This whole world is filled with the glory of God. People know about Jesus Christ anywhere, everywhere. Jesus is even in the Quran. They look at him as a prophet. But he's there. They know about him. Jesus Christ is worldwide. Since 9/11, and we get this from our teachers that have been involved in Muslim ministry, including our missionaries in Jordan, that since 9/11, the salvations and the bringings to the Lord of Muslims have been greater than many decades before combined. There's a move of God. The Muslims are seeing visions of Jesus Christ. Our brother George here in our church has a brother that has a church in Khartoum in the Sudan. And he talks about how many Muslims that he knows have been saved through seeing actually a vision of Jesus Christ. Do you know where the fastest growing church of Jesus Christ is today? What nation it's in? This will surprise you. Red China. It's the fastest growing Christian church today. It's the underground church in China. They're just in their little hovels praising God and waving their Bibles and worshiping the Lord under persecution. It's amazing. And so you see, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And the Lord is on the move. And God is bringing his gospel everywhere. And so Isaiah was receiving revelation and blessing and power and the forgiveness of his sin and his iniquity as he was touched by the Lord and able to write about the Lord coming, the coming of the Lord Jesus to die on that cross for us. Now with that, let's go on back and finish with the last verse in Isaiah chapter 6 we're going to look at today, and that's verse 8. And it says this in Isaiah 6:8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? You can still hear pages, so I'll just wait a second for your pages to get there. Okay, Isaiah 6:8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Here the encouragement was so great now to be proclaiming the holiness of God. And now the Lord just speaks. And I can just see the Lord just kind of looking over at him and saying, who shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah feels privileged, and I can just feel his heart bursting with joy as he thinks, you know what? He is actually inquiring of me. He doesn't want to send these angels that are proclaiming holy, holy, holy all the time. He could send them down in amongst the other people to save the people. But he's actually asking me to go. What a privilege. What a privilege. And of course, Jesus renews this as he comes on the scene when he gives the Great Commission. He says, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. You go, therefore, and preach the gospel to all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching all nations those things that I've taught you. And so this working together, and we sense what Isaiah is feeling. And he's to go, and he is to proclaim, and he's to bring others and help others into that ability to thank God and to praise the Lord. Now, with that, I'd like to go ahead and just look at verse 7 again, because this is how Isaiah was given the ability to change his ways. He was forgiven. He was cleansed by the grace of God. It was a unilateral act for that seraphim to be sent with the coal to touch his lips and say, you know what? Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged. And then there's new hope and there's new blessing and he can go now. And the Lord Jesus says to us, as the Father sent me, so send I you. So when we go to those Thanksgiving gatherings, and there might be some folks there that don't know the Lord and they have no clue how to thank God, they're uncomfortable with that. They just want you to say the prayer and get it over with so they can eat some turkey and watch football. How are we to react to that in light of these scriptures? Do we go with an attitude of, we're going to the heathens today, and I'm going to take a big stick with me, and as soon as they say, do we have to pray, I'm going to smack them and say, I'm a Christian. I pray. Am I supposed to do that? No. You go with the message of forgiveness. You take forgiveness to this lost world. That's what this lost world needs, to be able to thank God for anything. It's first to know that they're forgiven. They're cleansed. Their iniquity is purged. It's taken away. It's removed as far as the east is from the west. And so I go with the spirit of forgiveness and humility to minister the love of Jesus. You can be forgiven. That's what's blessed me. And if they ask you to pray, that's what you can pray. Lord, thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, that you can forgive everybody in this room that's going to eat this turkey. And Lord, bless these people and bless this meal in Jesus' name. That's what does the work. That's what does the job. Jesus said from the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And they don't. If you and I have trouble keeping our mouths straight,
how in the world can we expect a totally unredeemed person to say anything right? But we just got to love them and reach out to them. And that is what will help folks to begin to praise God as they realize that and open their hearts to Him. He's the only way to salvation. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and pray together. Father, we thank you so very much for Isaiah, Lord. We thank you. He is a Bible hero, and yet he's got the same problem we do, and that is mouth problem, Lord. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness for Isaiah. We thank you for sending Jesus to forgive us and cleanse us and put wholesome words in our mouths that we might be a tree of life to others. And God, we say, here we send us. Thank you, Lord. And Father, we do pray this day, Lord, if there's any dear one here today that hasn't known you yet, hasn't opened their hearts to you, Jesus, may this be their day. And at this time, we're going to take a time of silence, and all the Christians here know that they'll be in prayer for anyone here today that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here today, somebody invited you to come to church, or you just kind of happened in this morning, and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, oh, how He wants to bless you. Oh, how He wants to help you with your sin. And that is the first thing, as we noticed in the study today. You've got to ask Him forgiveness for your sin. You've got to be willing to turn from it and ask Him to come into your heart. For Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door. That is the door of your life, your heart. And I knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into them and sup with them, or fellowship with them, eat with them, and they with me. And you'll begin to learn about Him, begin to see His preciousness, begin to get freed up to be able to be like one of those angels in heaven that can actually be thankful truly from your heart, be grateful to God. And so at this time, we're going to take a time of silence now, and just want to encourage you to just say that simple prayer. Jesus said, if anyone comes to me, there's no way I'm going to cast him out. And you just say in your heart, for God looks on the heart, Jesus, forgive me. Please forgive my sin. Cleanse me, Lord. Purge away my sins. And Jesus, come in and save me. And you can do that. It's a very simple prayer. And let's just go ahead and have that time of silence to give you a chance to do that. Thank you, Lord. So, Father, now we do thank you again for Isaiah 40. Comfort ye, my people. You have been pardoned, pardoned. And we know, Lord, it's through your blood on the cross, your bleeding and dying for us, that we're pardoned, we're washed, we're purged, we're cleansed, we're clean. Thank you, Lord, again for that verse where you said, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. So thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your work here today in our church. We pray, Father, that no one would leave here today without Jesus, to be ready for your soon return to the earth. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. If you did receive Jesus for the first time today, you need to tell somebody. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven and his holy angels. So be sure to share with somebody that you accepted the Lord. May the Lord bless you and give you just a beautiful Thanksgiving. If you need prayer for anything, the prayer room's open. We've got Bibles if you need one. May the Lord just lead you, guide you, and give you a fresh revelation about His total 100% cleansing of all your sin. He's so good. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God.